Good morning. Brother Tom is away. We got to do Bible check anyway. So please, if you have your Bible with you, just hold it up for us real quick here. It's so good to see you all this morning. I don't know about you, but I miss Tom when he's not here. I miss him badly. In fact, Tom is a great inspiration to me. And he told me, I believe he said he's in Stanford, Kentucky. Is that right? And he said that Stanford, Kentucky has invited him now 15 times to come and preach gospel meetings there. So that tells you and me that Tom is good. Any group that would ask Tom to come back and speak 15 times says a lot about Tom. Now, I don't know if you all saw it on Facebook or not, but yesterday I put a little picture on Facebook and said it had to do with today's lesson. And I said if you wanted to know how it had to do with today's lesson, to show up today. And so I don't know if that's necessarily why you're here today, but let me tell you what I have in mind for today. Today, and I think this is one of the great challenges of preachers in general, is to speak to everyone in the room. The one who have been coming to church for 50, 60 years, to the ones who are 5, 6 years old. If a preacher can do that, he's doing well. And I just want to let you know that today, my target audience is the young people. And it's going to be that way tonight as well. So today's lesson has two things to do with this picture up here. Number one is that I want to appeal to the Opie Taylors, the Andy Taylors, and those of you who are in age to remember when this show wasn't a rerun. That's who I want my target audience to be. Everybody, I hope, will get it. And then the second thing that I want to talk to you about is what little Opie's holding in his hand. And I know from Facebook that some of you have been out doing this already because the weather's turned nice. You see, when I was about Opie Taylor's age, I got interested in fishing. Now, it's been probably 27 years since I've owned a tackle box and gone fishing on a regular basis. But when I was in Opie Taylor's age, I loved to go fishing. And because of that, one of my favorite shows on television was this one. Now, how many of you know who this guy is? Just quick show of hands. This is Bill Dance, the king of fishing. He had a show that would come on every Saturday morning, and I would watch it as frequently as I would watch my Saturday morning cartoons because I wanted to know how to fish. And Bill Dance would teach me how to fish. And because of Bill Dance, I started filling out my tackle box. You see, I had some of these things right here, as I remember, in my tackle box. I had some of these little grubs. These little grubs up here with the flipping tail. I had some of those, and then up on the top right was my favorite to use. Some of you who fish know what that's called. It's called a beetle spin. And you'd reel and see it go through the water, and it'd just shimmer where the sun would hit that little spinning spoon on there. And at the bottom, I had some of these too. I bought a jar of those things. I think they're called Uncle Josh's pork skin frogs. They came in a jar, and they smelled terrible. You put those things on your hook and you're going to be having to wash your hands. That's how bad it was. I also had in my arsenal of a tackle box, I had me some of these things called rooster tails. You may have had some of those rooster tails. I don't recall ever getting a fish to bite one of those, but they sure were fun to use. And then also at the bottom there, if you wanted to catch the big fish, the bottom dwellers, the biggest fish I ever caught was on that right there. Firetail worm, I think is what they call them. You can see it's already came with the hooks in it and everything. But then my favorite of the lures, just because of its name, was the hula popper. And you'd set the hula popper out on top of the water and you'd give it a little jerk and the thing would pop. Never caught a fish with the hula popper. Not one time. But I had one in my tackle box. I had a bunch of things in my tackle box. I had everything that Bill Dance told me I needed. I had I had my pliers. I had my Zebco 33 reel, which was the best reel of them all, as I understood it at the time, and they were cheap. Had my 15-pound test line, a Strand 15-pound test line, and of course I had my tackle box, and I loved to go fish. But then one day Bill Dance came on his show, and he told me I was missing something. And so I had to go out and get it. It was the magic that would make pretty much any lure work for you. It was called fish formula. You'd take whatever your artificial bait was and you'd spray it with this stuff and it'd make it smell like fish. Like fish food even. And I had to get it. I believe it was $3 a bottle back then, and I think I had 4 or 5 bottles of fish formula. Used it all the time. Now, for you real fishers that are in the audience, I know you're smirking right now because you know I didn't know what I was doing. I know you know. And for those of you who are real fishers, and I know that there are some in our audience, you know that even Bill Dance, you probably say, oh, Bill doesn't even know what he's talking about. But I want to talk to you this morning about somebody else who's fishing. And he is the kingfisher. And if you think about it for just a moment, if you think about it, all fishing is one big lie. What you're doing with all these fancy lures and with the fish formula is you are trying to convince a fish to bite something it wouldn't want to bite and be drug off to a place it wouldn't want to go. It's a big lie. And so you know then that the kingfisher of this world that I'm talking about, you know, is the devil, the father of lies. I want to make 5 quick points about the devil when he goes fishing. 5 quick points. The first one is in Matthew chapter 25. So if you would, please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to begin in verse 31. The first thing that I want to point out is that Satan, as a fisher of men, it's his favorite thing to do, and pretty much his only thing to do until God says his season is over. Until God says his season is over. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, notice what Jesus says here. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So the Lord, there is coming a day when the Lord is going to gather all of his sheep and he is going to separate them. There are some that are going to be on his left hand. He calls those the goats. And then on his right hand, it is the sheep. And the sheep get a special place that the Lord has prepared for them. We know that place to be heaven, where there are no more tears or sorrows, where the sun never sets and the flowers never fade. But then to those on his left hand, the goats, notice, go on down to verse 41 and notice what it says here. "Then he will say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire.'" But notice this last little phrase here. "Into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You think hell is a place that has been prepared for the evil people. You know, Jesus himself says that that hell has been prepared for the devil. Been prepared for the devil. You see, between now and this great day when God divides his sheep, what we call the judgment day, between now and then, the devil has a hunting license and a fishing license. But there is coming a day when the Lord is going to revoke that license and put the devil where he belongs, in a place that God has specifically prepared for the devil and his angels. And it says, you go a little bit further down into, it says, everlasting fire, going down to verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous in eternal life. So there is this fishing season, and between now and then, Satan, who's already been condemned to that place. You know, we might think, we have this false idea of Satan sometimes, that Satan's getting all these followers so that when we all go to hell, that he'll have power and authority and he'll just kind of rule over all the rest of us and Satan will get his jollies out of that. That's not how it's going to be at all. Satan's going to be punished right alongside his angels and those who are on the Lord's left hand. So between now and that great day, all Satan has to do with his time and energy is fish. That's all he has to do. And so I want you to know this. Hell is an eternal punishment prepared for Satan, his angels, and those on the Lord's left hand, not to rule, but to be punished. His fishing days are numbered. The second thing I want to point out about Satan as a fisher of men is that he's really good at it. He's hooked some mighty big fish in his day. Some mighty big fish. You remember all the way back going, let me just give you a few here on the list. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the garden, everything so pure and nice and fresh. Little did Adam and Eve know that Satan had gone fishing. And before you know it, got a hook in them. You go a little bit further in your Bible, and you can do this with everybody. You can do this with everybody in the Bible except Jesus. Absolutely everybody. You go a little bit further, just a few chapters over to Noah. Noah was a man who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what we read about? And Noah, toward the end of his life, he got hooked by the alcohol enough to where he sinned. Noah didn't know Satan gone fishing. You go a little bit further over to the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 16, we read about Samson, this mighty man with this incredible strength, that the Lord was with him and that he was a Nazarite to God, that he had made this special vow to God, and he and God had this very special relationship. And Samson, I guess, was too arrogant to realize that Satan had gone fishing. You go a little bit further and then you read about David, a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. And yet one night, David looks over and sees this woman. Who would have figured? Satan gone fishing. King Solomon, the second wisest man who maybe has ever lived, according to Jesus himself, one greater than Solomon now is with you. Solomon, all this wealth, all this wisdom, nothing that he desired would be withheld from him. Satan gone fishing. He's hooked some mighty big folks, some mighty big fish in his life. But notice this, even preachers and elders, but he doesn't always reel them in. He's hooked everyone, but doesn't always get to reel them all the way in. So number one is that fishing is Satan's favorite thing to do. Has nothing else to do, really, between now and season being over for Satan. Number two is that he has hooked some mighty big fish. In fact, he has hooked everyone in this room. We're not above it. Point number three. His tackle box is full. His tackle box is full. Anderson read for us from John chapter 8, verse 44. He is the father of lies. If fishing is a lie, and in large part it is trying to convince or deceive the fish into being biting something they wouldn't bite and being drug off to a place they wouldn't want to go. That's what it is. Satan's the father of lies, and his tackle box is full. I want to point out something in particular to you about his tackle box. Over in John, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, there is a description of Satan's tackle box. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," verse 16, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." If you wanted to take all of Satan's lures or his lies and categorize them into different shelves of the tackle box, they would fall into those three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have seen that from the very beginning. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when Satan's fishing in the garden with Adam and Eve, the serpent approaches Eve and asks her a question. "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And Eve says, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent, who's fishing, by the way, said to the woman, "You will not surely die. You will not surely die." Can't you just see the mental image here? Go ahead and bite that bait. There's no hook in there. Go ahead and bite that bait. There's no hook in there. You're not going to be drug off someplace you don't want to go. In fact, you're going to like this. Let me tell you why you're going to like it. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And then notice what it says in verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," lust of the flesh. When she saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, "that it was pleasant to the eyes," lust of the eyes, "and a tree desirable to make one wise," pride of life. When she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit. She swallowed that bait, hook and all. You see, that is what the devil does. He puts out these lies and says, just do it. And he appeals to our eyes, he appeals to our flesh, he appeals to our pride. And as you look at every sin that's in Scripture and every sin in our own life, it can be narrowed down to those three things: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. The devil is so committed to fishing That there is nothing, there is no lure that he just will not use. He will not use. There was... I told you about the hula popper a while ago. I didn't catch a fish on it. Part of the reason why I didn't catch a fish on it is because I didn't feel right about using it. The hula popper had 6 hooks in it. And quite frankly, I was a catch and release kind of guy because I don't like the taste of fish. I like fish sticks. That's about it. And only the fish sticks with a lot of ketchup. I'm not a fish guy. But I would not use the hula popper because I had in my mind that if it got swallowed, that would be 6 hooks that I would have to dig out of that fish. And it would mangle the fish so badly that I wouldn't want to use something that would mangle it that badly. But there is no lure that is above Satan's use. There is no lure. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, check this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and around verse 12 and following, talking about false teachers. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Talking about false teachers. And then notice what it says next. Verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Satan is willing to use any lure in his box, including impersonating a person of God, a representative of God, if he thinks it will get us to bite, so that he can drag us off to some place we don't want to go. His tackle box is full. Point number 4 I would like to make is that Satan knows when we're likely to bite. He knows. He's been at it a long time. He has studied the art of fishing, and he knows when it is that we are likely to take the bait. Sometimes it is that we are arrogant like Samson, where we can say, "Well, I can nibble at that bait because I'm so sure of myself. I am so sure of myself. I can nibble at that bait and just not get hooked." Or we say, "I can go ahead and bite that, but I can spit that hook right out because I'm skilled and high on myself and I can just spit it right out." What does the Bible teach us about those who are arrogant or prideful? And it comes right before the fall. Revelation chapter 3, when the Lord is describing these 7 churches, and you get to the church that is the lukewarm church, the church that the Lord says he's going to spew out of his mouth, he says that the reason why they're lukewarm is because they have become rich. They have need of nothing. They've gotten really high on themselves. And they don't realize that they're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And so when Satan looks out and he says, "Oh, look how prideful they're getting, how arrogant, it is time to go fishing." Also, when we're tired and weak and weary, Satan goes fishing. Do you remember the account of Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4? He had been fasting for a long time and he was hungry and weak. Is it a coincidence that Satan shows up at that particular time with Jesus? Is it a coincidence? No, because he knows when fish are likely to bite. Satan even went fishing on Jesus. Lastly, I would like to point out this thing. Satan does not practice catch and release. He doesn't practice catch and release. I remember this one time when I went fishing. There was a pond out behind our house, and I went fishing out there. And when the sun's right and the water's clear, you could see the fish in the water. And there was this monster of a fish. Monster of a fish. And it kept swimming right around this corner of the pond, and I thought, I am going to figure out how to catch that fish. I went into full devil mode. How can I make the lie so good that this old fat fish will bite it? And so I tried different types of bait, and I'd run it by there, wasn't having any part of it. I'd try another thing, and I'd run it by there, wasn't having any part of it. I thought to myself, you know, maybe this fish can see me. So I went over behind the hill, cast over the hill, and reeled past that fish. It was peeking up over the hill. Let it go right by him. And then I noticed that the place where this big old fish was hanging out was right next to a bed, I guess, of little baby fish. And I thought to myself, if I run my lure through that bed, that mama fish is going to want to protect its little fish, and it's going to come over here and bite my lure. So I got in the right position, and I cast my line over there, and I went back and kind of hid behind the hill, and I ran it right through that fish's bed, and lo and behold, it came over there and bit. Biggest fish I ever caught. Big by my standards, about a 5.5-pound bass. I caught it. But when I got it on shore and I took the hook out of its mouth, I felt guilty that I used that fish's own family to trick him. Used that fish's own family and its protective instinct to work against. And so after I gently removed the hook and had all this guilt, I let the fish go. Satan's not like that. There is no remorse. There is no level to which he will not go. When he gets you reeled in, you are his, and there is no reason for him to let you go, even though there's nothing really in it for him except this momentary joy before Satan gets thrown into the place of eternal punishment. There is no catch and release. There is no catch and release. So in closing, I want to ask you three questions. Three questions. Are you ready? Here's number one. When Satan goes fishing, what lure is his go-to lure for you? I know what mine are. And I'll tell you this, it's different than what I thought it would be. If you had asked me what Satan's lures would be for me when I was 20, if you'd asked me when I was 20, what is Satan going to use to get you when you're my age now? I had it completely wrong. It's interesting, as I have gotten older, he has changed lures with me multiple times, and he sprayed the fish formula on it and everything. What is his go-to lure for you? I know that everybody in the room is tempted. Every single day of our lives, we are tempted. Satan goes fishing for us regularly, does he not? But what is his go-to lure? Is it the pride of life? Is it lust of the flesh? Is it lust of the eyes? Is it some combination of those things? What is it? I want to tell you, one of the key ingredients to beating it is knowing what it is. One of the key ingredients to beating it is knowing what it is. A year ago this time, we spent spring break last year in the mountains at Gatlinburg, and there was a little fish pond over there. It's the last time that I think I've been fishing, and it was only briefly, and it was with borrowed poles. And we had this little meat that we'd put on the hooks and we'd cast out there, and the fish, you could see them, would look right at it and said, "Are you gotta be kidding me? You think I'm gonna bite that? You think I'm gonna bite that?" I'm like, "Well, they must not like this meat that we're putting on here." So I would take it off the hook and I'd throw it in and they'd eat it right up. Put it back on the hook, throw it in, and like, "You've gotta be kidding. I'm not biting that." We've got to know what lures Satan is using on us if we're going to be successful in beating it. Number two, are you on the hook right now? Is there something right now that's just got you? Maybe it is that this particular hook, you've just gotten too tired to fight anymore. You've just gotten too tired to fight. You've been battling it for years and you're like, "Oh, you know, I know that I'm hooked, but I think that I'll be all right. I know that I'm hooked, but I think that I'll be all right and that I can make it in spite of this." I want to encourage you, if you're hooked right now, to spit that hook on out. Spit it out. And then point number three, the third question is, are you fighting as if your life depended on it? Are you fighting as if your life depended on it? We've bitten something that we wouldn't ordinarily bite, but because of the pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, we've bitten it. And now we're being reeled in. How hard are we fighting? Are we fighting as if our life, our eternal life, depended on it? Well, I don't know how you answer those questions for you, but I hope you know that the devil is fishing. There is no lure that he will not use. There is no lure he will not use to get you to bite. And hopefully, he hopes that when you bite, you will not care about whether or not you spit it out. You'll just go where he leads you. Go where he leads you. Whether your hook is just barely in your lip, you know, one of those easy ones to just wiggle around and get out, or whether or not you swallowed it. That was always the worst thing for me. I didn't hate the fish. I liked the sport of catching them, but I didn't hate the fish. And genuinely, when I would reel in a fish and I realized that it had swallowed hook and all, it would make me sad. Because I know I couldn't just pop that hook out of there and let it go. It'd make me sad because I knew that that fish was probably going to die. Even if I cut the line and put him back in the water, I knew he was probably going to die because he's got a hook in him that he swallowed. You know, one of the great things about being baptized into Christ is that no matter how deep that hook is, it'll come out. And yeah, it may hurt a little bit. It may hurt a lot. But that swallowed hook doesn't have to be our end. And that is because of the love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So you couple his mercy and his grace with our desire to fight for our lives and not go where Satan wants to lead us, but rather to go where the good shepherd leads us, to end up on his right hand in the sheep, eternal life versus left-hand goats with Satan and his angels in eternal torment. The choice is ours and the invitation is open. If you have a need to spit out that hook publicly, you're welcome to do that. We pray with you for you. We're all in this together. We're all in this together. If your need is to be baptized into Christ, be cleansed of all your sin, to be placed in Christ, to walk in newness of life, to join his heavenly family and place yourself on his right hand, by his grace and mercy, whatever the need may be this morning, we'd encourage you to come while we stand and sing.